Okay, this morning for our scripture reading, I believe our bulletin says that we turn to the book of Romans. Romans, New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then the book of Romans. The first epistle of the New Testament. I'm going to go to chapter 10, and I'm going to read the first four verses. And once again, if you don't have your own personal Bible with you, we have pew Bibles, and you can follow along, although the translations will be a little bit different. The interpretation and the meaning behind them will still be the same. If you have Romans chapter 10, verse 1, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand while God's Word is being read here this morning for these four verses. And God's Word says this, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes." Let's go to God in prayer. Father, as we hold these four verses close to our heart here this morning, I pray that if there are any hearts in here this morning that need unlocked, that need to have this scripture and others penetrate their hearts, that their hearts need to be freed here today, I pray that today will be their day of salvation. Today will be the day that they leave their old self behind and start a new journey with Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. I pray that the words that I speak will be pleasing to you and will reflect what your word teaches. And I ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Last week, we started a new sermon series that I have titled, Real Faith. Why real faith? Because not all faith is real. Because the so-called faith that many people think that they have is not real according to biblical standards, biblical definitions, and biblical truth. And it's important that we know, keyword, know the biblical truth about faith because the truth matters. Been saying that for almost 6 years now. The truth matters. And I'm going to start off this message by also saying this. And I've said this before. There is nothing more loving than the truth. Okay? I want to make sure I say that up front. There is nothing more loving than the truth. I said in the sermon series we would cover three types of faith. The first would be saving faith. And that is the faith that saves us, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. We are saved by grace through faith, and this is not of ourselves. It is a gift from God, and not by works, lest no man boast. And that kind of faith that saves us is what I will call saving faith, is what theologians call saving faith. The second type of faith we'll cover is what I call mustard seed faith. If you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you can cast that mountain into the sea, Jesus says. And that type of faith is different than saving faith. And the last type of faith that we'll cover somewhat will be something I call human faith. And we're not going to spend a whole lot of time there. A recap. Last week, we talked about some history of the Protestant Reformation and the five solas, a Latin word, that were pronounced as a result of that Reformation. Once again, they were sola gratia, by grace alone, sola fide, by faith alone, sola Christus, in Christ alone, sola Dea Gloria, for the glory of God alone, and then sola Scriptura, by the Scriptures alone. To translate that, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And how do we know this? We know this by the Scriptures alone. Sola Scriptura, the Scriptures alone, this book, this Word of God, gives us everything, absolutely everything that we need for salvation. And we do not need any human, man-made dogmas, canons that are based on things that are unbiblical. Saving faith, that's all we need. So what did we learn last week? Hey, this week in our bulletins, we have five fill-in-the-blanks. We haven't had fill-in-the-blanks for a while. So today we have five of them. So what would they be? Well, here comes the first one. What did we learn last week? We learned this. Very simple. Saving faith is not earned by works. It's not earned by works. You contribute nothing to your salvation. If you're saved, you contributed nothing to that. Because I must say this, if works are involved in earning one's salvation, then I have something to boast about. And we have nothing to boast about. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9. We have nothing to boast about. If I have something to boast about, if my works contribute to my salvation, then I need to ask this question: where is my faith? Then my faith has to be in me and in my works, because I contribute to that salvation. But we know that that is not true. So let's go on with this argument. Then if my faith is in me, then I have to ask, what is Jesus Christ all about? Any work that is necessary for salvation was done on the cross by Jesus Christ. And as I said before, isn't that simple? The whole salvation process is so simple. Yet there are some people who attempt to complicate that simplicity. We said this last week, that the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church, has several canons in their Catholic dogma that specifically state these two things. Number one, a person cannot be saved without works, according to Catholic dogma. And number two, a person cannot be saved without receiving the Catholic sacraments. That does not agree with Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, Romans chapter 3, verses 28 and 29, and Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. You might want to jot those scripture verses down. We are saved by grace through faith alone. Fill in the blank number two. Saving faith is a gift from God. It's a gift from God. Once again, you did nothing, nor can you do anything to earn it. After all, what is a gift? A gift is something that is not earned. Something earned is called a wage. For 40 hours a week, I go to work and work at McClung Printing. I give them my work, and every 2 weeks they give me a wage. They pay me for the work that I do. I earned that money. But a gift is not something that you earn. A gift is something that is given just because you want to. You want to do that. You want to give a gift to your spouse or to that person. Just because. Maybe because you love that person. Maybe that's why God gave you and I the gift of salvation. Because He loves us. So what is this saving faith that is described in Ephesians 2, chapter 8? If we are saved by grace through faith, what is this sola fide, by faith alone? Do I really have it? Do you really have it? I said last week that there are four components that make up saving faith, and each week we'll take another one. Today we're going to talk about the first component, and these are in a particular order, and we can't get these out of order. Fill in the blank number three. The first component of saving faith is knowledge. Is knowledge. We have to know something. We can't be saved unless we know something. And what is that something that we need to know? It's our next fill in the blank, and I'm going to keep this very, very general just for today. A very generalized statement. Fill in the blank number four. The knowledge we acquire must be the truth. Must be the truth. We can know and have a lot of knowledge, but knowledge that isn't true is useless. Let me give you an example. Me and Kay Campbell and Romy Falls are all standing outside this church. We're new to the community, and we want to be able to get to Giuseppe's restaurant, but we have no clue where it's at. A first car pulls up, and Kay goes to the window and asks, "How do I get to Giuseppe's restaurant?" And the person in the car says this, "Will you go down to the end of the road here at 151, and you make a right-hand turn. You cross Brent's Mountain, and you go about 20 miles, and when you get to Route 29, it's right there at the corner of 151 and 29. The next car comes up, and I go to the window. "How do you get to Giuseppe's restaurant?" And the person says, "Oh, you go in your car and you go back up the mountain here and you pass Wintergreen. And when you get to the top of the mountain, you turn left on the Blue Ridge Parkway. You go about 30 miles and you can't miss it. It'll be there, a big sign, Giuseppe's restaurant, you can't miss it." A third car comes along and Romy goes to the window. And he asks, "How do I get to Giuseppe's restaurant?" And the person says, "Oh, that's easy. Go to the end of the road down here and you make a left-hand turn. You go about 3 miles and when you get into Nellie's Ford, you'll see it there on your right-hand side. There's a sign that says Giuseppe's Restaurant." Now, the three of us came away with knowledge, did we not? Kay was told something, she knows something. I was told something, I know something. Romy was told something, he knows something. But only one of us has heard what? The truth. Only one of us has heard the truth. Only one of us has true knowledge. If Kay follows the knowledge that she has, she's going to end up north of Lovingston. If I follow the knowledge that I've been given, I'm going to end up on my way to North Carolina. If Romy follows the knowledge that he's been given, he's the only one that's feeding his fat little tummy. Okay, just a little tummy. You see the point I'm getting at? We all have knowledge, but only one of us has the truth. And the knowledge that I acquire for saving faith must be the truth. Why? Because John 8:32, Jesus says, "And then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Truth is the only thing that will set you free. Truth is the only thing that matters. Free from what? Set me free from what? Free from this sin problem that we have that damns each and every one of us to hell unless we take care of it through faith. Romans chapter 6 says that we are all slaves to sin. We are all slaves to sin. We are bound and chained to sin until we have the true knowledge of the only remedy that works, and that is saving faith. Let's go to our fifth and final fill in the blank, and then we'll talk here a little bit more. Our final fill in the blank would say this, that saving faith processes knowledge through the mind. It processes knowledge through the mind. We must engage the mind in this process of saving faith. So, saving faith starts as knowledge based on truth, and it's processed through my mind. Well, that sounds pretty complicated. But there are other places that we're going to have to process this that we will learn over the next couple weeks. But it can't be processed anywhere else until it shows up here first, right? Amen? Case in point, Romans chapter 10, verse 17 tells us that faith, saving faith, comes through hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The truth of God's word, at one point in time, I either read it or I heard it, and it went into my mind. And that is where saving faith must start. And over the next several weeks, as I said, we'll see where it goes after it goes through our minds. But this takes us back to our scripture lesson for today about what Paul is talking about, Israelites. It says this, and this is important. It says that they had a zeal for God. They had a zeal for God. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they were very fastidious, as we know, about keeping the law, honoring God, honoring Abraham, doing all those things. But it says this, their zeal was not based on what? Was not based on knowledge. On knowledge. It says that they did not know the righteousness that comes from God. So since they didn't know the righteousness that comes from God, what did they try to do? Establish their own. And that's what every false religious system in the world tries to do today. When you don't know the truth, you go to the next best thing, which is what? Establish our own. And that's what they did. Oh, sure, the Jewish leaders, they knew some things. They had some knowledge. But the things that they knew were all the wrong things. Or they didn't know enough of the right things. And when we get to the second component, the third component, the fourth component of saving faith, we will see that you can actually have those and model those components 2, 3, and 4, but none of them will do you any good if you start off on the wrong foot and if the knowledge that you possess is not true knowledge. Let me give you 3 religious examples of this. Let's start with the Mormons. We all know about the Mormon faith, or might know of Mormons out there in the world. They have knowledge, but is their knowledge based on truth? The Mormon church, and I did a whole series on this, but let me recap this in like 1 minute. The Mormon church teaches this, that Jesus Christ and Lucifer were brothers, that they were both procreated by a man that they call Father God, that they say that we call God the Father. Now, this man, God the Father, he used to be a human being just like us. But what happened to him? Through certain achievements of his, he achieved godhood. That's why the Mormon church teaches this. As man is, God once was. And as God is, man can become. That is their motto. So, as God is, man can become. And I said this back in that sermon series. Sorry, ladies, the godhood is only for the male species. The ladies, they are called up at will by the men who are now gods, and you procreate spiritual babies for the remainder of your life. That is Mormon theology. That is what they teach. So if that is what they teach, that is what they know. So what happens then if the knowledge that they possess, or if you possess, if I possess, if that is the knowledge that we possess about our beliefs, about our religious system? What if that's all we know? What if we've been part of the Mormon church all of our lives? Answer. If that is the knowledge that you are putting into your mind, then that does not meet the biblical standards and truths for saving faith. Number 2, Jehovah's Witnesses. Let's talk about them for a second. They have knowledge, but is their knowledge based on truth? Let me tell you a little bit about the Jehovah's Witness religious organization. They are what we would call Unitarians. Now, I know that there's a Unitarian church out there, but Unitarians versus what we would be as Christians, we are Trinitarians. We believe in three persons and one God. God the Father, God the Son through Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. We are Trinitarians. Jehovah Witnesses are Unitarians. They believe in Jehovah God only. They do not believe that Jesus Christ is divine. He is certainly not God or even the Son of God. To the Jehovah Witness, the Holy Spirit is not part of God. The Holy Spirit is just a force out there in the world. So they do not believe that Jesus is who he says he is. In John chapter 8, verse 24, Jesus tells the Pharisees and the Jewish people, he says this, that you will die in your sins if you don't believe that I am who I say I am. Well, the Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that Jesus is who Jesus says he is. So what happens then if that is the knowledge that you possess about your religious system? Answer, if that is the knowledge that you are putting into your mind, if that's what you know, then that does not meet biblical standards for saving faith. Romans chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, we just read it, actually more like verses 2 and 3. Here we are with a group of religious leaders, religious people who are zealous beyond compare for God and their religious system. Key words, religious system. But it says this, they did not know the righteousness that comes from God. And they sought to establish their own. This righteousness that comes from God is very, very simple. Now, I'm going to walk on eggshells here for a second, and we might get a little uncomfortable. What happens if, here's my third religious system, what happens if you know some truth, but you add some things to it? Like the system that I was a part of for the first 22 years of my life, Roman Catholicism. Catholicism does teach that Jesus is who Jesus says he is. There's no doubt that faith does teach that truth. But what happens when you compound that truth with works? What happens when you say, or you teach, or you know, or you believe, like I did, that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross was not enough to save me? That I had to contribute some works, or I had to perform these sacraments in addition to and above and beyond what the cross already provided. What happens when that's your belief system? I ask this question. What Jesus do you know? The Jesus who did it all, or the Jesus that needs your help to save you? What Jesus do you know? The one who simply did it all, or the one that needs your help to save you? What faith do you have? Is your faith in you, in what I must do, what I got to contribute? Folks, you've heard the story. That's where I was for 22 years of my life. I had to do the dues. And when I found out the simplicity of the cross, it all made sense. I got out of the way, and I let Jesus Christ do his work. Romans chapter 3, verses 28 and 29, Galatians 2, 15 and 16, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, make it perfectly clear that we do not and cannot contribute anything towards our salvation above and beyond what the cross has already accomplished. Praise the Lord. How simple is that? That was my moment of truth when I realized that. That was my moment of salvation in that day back in April of 1994. The words that the man told me that day was this: Mike, get out of the way. It's already been done. And boy, those were words that freed me. And as Jesus says, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The apostle, let me back up. So what happens if that is the knowledge that you possess about a religious system? Answer: if that is the knowledge that you are putting into your mind, if that is what you know, then that does not meet biblical standards or truth for saving faith. I know, because I walked that walk. The Apostle Paul tells the church at Galatia that if anyone, or even an angel from heaven, should preach a gospel other than the true gospel of the simplicity of saving faith through grace, Paul says this in chapter 1 of Galatians, let that person be anathema. Let that person be condemned. Let that system be condemned. Knowledge. Jesus says this to the religious leaders in Luke chapter 11, verse 52. To the religious leaders, woe to you, experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering. Those are some pretty serious and powerful words, my friends. I'm going to leave you with this. Matthew chapter 7. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm going to read some verses. These are probably some of the most disturbing words that Jesus ever said while he was on the face of this earth. And we need to take these verses to heart. Matthew 7. I'm going to read verses 15, 21, 22, and 23. And he's warning us. And he's telling us, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Skipping down to verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many, I can't stress that word enough, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Let me just get real up close and personal with all of us here this morning. The gospel message is not difficult. It's not difficult. I wish it would have been explained to me in its truthfulness when I was growing up, but it wasn't. But I can assure you this, when the simplicity of the truth of the knowledge of the gospel message was explained to me, I was set free. Don't let the bondage of a false religious system, make you one of these people in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. Because that's where the Pharisees were. They had a zeal for God, did they not? A zeal for God, as many people do today, as I did for the first 22 years of my life. I had a zeal for God, but it wasn't based on knowledge. I had the wrong knowledge in my head. And praise the Lord that somebody decided to share the truth with me. If we are going to have true and genuine saving faith, we must have the true knowledge that saves. And saving faith begins as knowledge in our minds. And next week, we'll look at component number 2 to see what's the next part of this saving faith. And then we'll go on to weeks 3 and 4 from there. Let's keep it simple, my friends. It's what we do here at Beech Grove Church. Sola fide, by faith alone. Remember, not all faith is real. So I ask you, is your faith real enough to save you? Let's go to God in prayer.